Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And follow along as I read from verse 8 all the way down to and including verse 20 in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Well, this morning, we are coming to the closing of the Gospel of Matthew. And as this first gospel comes to a close, we find the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ is giving. And these final words are very important for the conception of life, the continuing on of the Christian life, I should say, and for the church itself. The teaching of Jesus here is giving to his church for all ages, and he is directing the church what they should do and how they should live out their Christian life. Therefore, we must humbly submit to all that Jesus teaches in this passage. And I no doubt you know, and as well as I, there's no way we can grab out all that the Lord Christ is saying here for us, especially from the church. But by the help of the Holy Spirit, may we be able to even get enough from this passage to take us even through our lives as Christians. The way I've laid out this passage is under three meetings. We have the first meeting, Jesus and the woman. The second meeting, the guards and the Jewish leadership. And then the third meeting is Jesus and his disciples. And in these three meetings, we will find what Matthew has to say for us and what has taken place at that particular time, and also what it needs to be as we look at it for ourselves. The first one is Jesus and the women. Notice, as it says in verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it all to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Here we see, first of all, that these women, as they left, we saw all that the Holy Spirit guides us with Matthew's pen, all the way up, when the angels came, when the women came to the tomb, and how they saw these angels, and then therefore, when the angels told them what to do, gave them instructions, so they left at that point. They went out and fled from the tomb, we feel, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. This is what Mark says. And gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What they experienced filled their hearts with excitement and flooded their souls. They were also captivated by fear because they had never experienced anything like this before. Imagine now, here are these women. They walked with Jesus for many years, over 3 years, so up to that account somewhere in that area. And now they have gone to the tomb. They saw everything that took place at the tomb. And here they are understanding what's going on, or didn't really understand, but great fear had taken hold of them. Fear, not in the sense, I don't believe, as they were so afraid, but it was something that they didn't know what was taking place, what truly happened. But it says that were also mixed with joy. Two emotions going. So these are mixed emotions had hold of these women. They were here now, hit by the truth. The angels instructed them to go to the disciples and to tell them. And their hearts were filled with excitement, no doubt. But at this point, they hadn't seen Jesus, but they knew now something has taken place. They know he's not in a tomb. So what do they have here? Fear mixed with joy there. One commentator say it gives us a sight of what is written, by the psalmist in Psalm 2 and 11. And it tells, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. And so he's saying and indicating to it, this is probably what was in the hearts of those women at that time. So now we see them. They now, all the events that had taken place, we see in verse 8, is now gone to them. And what they're getting ready to do, they're going to go and do what the actual angels told them to do. In verse 9, it says, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. This is the first appearance of the risen Lord. The women were hurrying to the city to give the disciples the message from the angels. When Jesus appeared, they came up to him, they worship him. And it's believed that the very idea of fear and great joy is now even comes all the way down to the fact of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? They fell to his feet and took hold of him, which is a picture of adoration and joy. They now see him as the risen Lord. But Jesus spoke to him at that point. Do not be afraid. No doubt all that was going on in the very heart of the women, all the emotions that were flooding them. Here is the risen Lord now missing from the tomb. They didn't know where he had gone. The angels told him he is not here. But all of a sudden they see him. Could you imagine? The excitement, the fear, even in some places, even confusion, astonishment, all this taking hold of them. So what do? But they recognized him. They fell at his feet. They grabbed hold of him. They're holding and worshiping him. And this is a picture that only we could take by the words of the words that's on the paper and understand, because we do not, in right now, in the present time, even fathom seeing Jesus after resurrected and standing there in the place where now they can grab hold of him and really grab hold of true divine flesh as it has come out of the tomb. He and now in his new spirit, what he is and having that body that has come forth, they are able to hold on to him. Jesus speaks to them, do not be afraid. And in a sense, he tells them, do what the angel told you to do. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. When I think of this very word that he gives to them to go tell the disciples, remember the disciples were not there at the cross. Only one was there, and that was John. And the rest of them, they're gone, and Jesus had not seen them all the time he was there. But now at this point, he said, go to my brethren, take word to them, go for Galilee. And he says, there they will see me. He gives them the very heart of his whole gospel and what he's teaching as Matthew lays it out for us. He tells them he will meet them. This encounter, again, was to calm the hearts of the women and to confirm the instructions given to them by the angel. Jesus strengthened the hearts of those who are following him and prepared them for whatever is upcoming in the ministry. And this is what he's doing here. He wanted them to know, go to the brethren, tell them, I will meet them. You can only imagine what was in the hearts of those women when they left that place and gone out to meet the disciples. That's the one meeting we see here, the women and Jesus. The second meeting we see here is now in verse 11 and down to verse 15. I will not read the entire one because we know what happens here. In this here, the guards and the Jewish leaders, that's what we see. When the woman left, the guards also left. And here Matthew says this in verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all that had happened. And here he says now, basically, the narrative is very clear. What did they do? Some of the guards went, or soldiers we could call them, went and came to report to the chief priests and all that had taken place. But what happened there? Did the chief priests say to them, you know what? We need to be careful about this. We need to even shout abroad to all the people that he is no longer there. No. That is not what happened. A lie begins to become sown. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they have gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. You see the picture here. All the religious leaders now got together. What are we going to do about this? Just as he said, he will raise in 3 days. Now it's taken place. It has happened. He is not in the tomb. How are we going to deal with this? Well, let's contrive something that will protect us and that we wouldn't have to worry about him. And so they say, this is what you do. Go to the governor and tell him that someone came and stole his body away. Now, notice what they say in verse 14. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. You go back to verse 13, you know what he said. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, in that time, a Roman guard is not to sleep on his post. If he did sleep on his post, he would be put to death. So they're going to tell these guards, go tell your governor what truly happened. You actually were slothful soldiers. You did not do the job that the governor gave you to do. You fell asleep. What will be the very thing that would happen to you? You're going to be put to death. That's what he's going to take. But don't worry about it. We're going to talk to the governor. We'll make sure everything is all right. Verse 14, if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over. We're going to do all we can that he will not do anything to you. No trouble is going to go to you or come to you because of this. We got you. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. In verse 15, it tells us here that it happened. Verse 15, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now, Matthew ends this very portion with, and this story, we can say this lie is probably the best thing to do. And it has actually been circulated at the writing of his gospel. Now, it's stated that the gospel of Matthew was written somewhere between 50 and 60 A.D., which would put that something like 25 to 40 years past when Jesus was resurrected. And now he says, this story is still being circulated 30 years later about then the past the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would even surmise, dear people, is probably still being circulated by the Jews right now, that this would happen. Something nefarious took place. This man really is not the Christ. He didn't come out of the grave. He's nothing. So that's the second meeting. But now we have the third meeting, and it picks up in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Here we see what's taking place. First of all, he as he stated in Matthew 26 and 32, but after I have been risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Mark states, go tell his disciples and Peter, in Mark 16 and 7. The disciples went to Galilee. The disciples did as they were told by the women. They went with expectation of seeing the risen Lord. No doubt, many did not know what to expect. Now, these women just told him that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, go to the mountain, which I have told you. Now, they were told several times that this is where they ought to go. Jesus is going to meet them later on there. So they had no doubt. They went there. And we are told in verse 17, they met Jesus. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. There were mixed feelings. Some worship and some doubtful. But we have here, in the way it's presented to us, and no need, really need to even doubt the way it's presented, suddenly he stood before them and they saw him. The scene turned into worship, with all prostrated before him, some wondering if this truly was the one who walked among them for many years, teaching them, working many miracles. But their doubt also turned into worship. You can imagine if they saw someone come up to them, actually posing as the Lord Jesus Christ. They know he died upon the cross. Is this really the one who died there? But something happened in the meeting of Jesus that they all filled with this joy and excitement and some mixed emotions about, is this the one? All of it come to a place where they know it has to be him. This meeting was a very important one. It was announced three times by Jesus to his disciples. In Matthew 26, 32, he was announced there. In Matthew 28, 7, and also verse 10. And it was for the purpose of instructing the future church for its ministry throughout the world. The exact location of this mountain is not given to us, but it was well known by his followers. It is believed that the Lord did not summons just the 11 to meet him there. Many times we read this and we think it is just the 11 disciples there, minus Judas. Many believe that this meeting in Galilee is the one mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6. After that, it reads this way. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So they're saying, it looked at this, there was a great congregation of people there. So I think it's really a little off-site for us to think only 11 men was there at that time. We know the women went there. And there were all others who had gathered and went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Ken, and I believe most commentators believe, that this is probably most likely what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. So you got over 500 people there. And Jesus walks up. And you see this crowd of people that they see him. And they go into this very idea. They worshiped him. And some even indicate that, but he says, but some were doubtful, meaning that there probably was some doubt in the beginning. But as they saw him there, that doubt was removed from them. And so they began to worship him. But then, what do we find here that takes place in this here, in this very meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? And brethren, I think there's several things we can see here, no doubt given to the church. we have here what has been labeled our Lord's Great Commission. The Great Commission, give it to them. Here it states in verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So he came and he spoke to them. He came close to them and spoke to them face to face, as much as that could be. He wasn't far back from the people. He came close to them, and as they all were there, there were three important facts that he wanted them to know and to understand. These facts will be the strength and stability of their task of taking the gospel into the world. This is what he's going to do with him. And this is really the meat of all that we have in this latter portion of Matthew's gospel. He gives them a great commission. He says, first of all, he tells them about his authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Authority here means power, dominion, and rule. It's all been given to me. He is saying that his authority is superior to all other authorities, spiritual, demonic, or human, which is the result of his resurrection. He is claiming all power and the right to exercise it. His resurrection proves his authority is over all any other power or authority in the world and even in the heavens. In John 10 and 7, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And I may take it up again. He's telling that he does not have anyone putting him to death, but he himself lay it down. In a sense, that is a part of that authority. And in that same passage, he goes in verse 18 in the portion, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is reminding him of what they're saying. You see me standing here because I am the one in control of all things right now. Always was, but now you see for sure. And he says this not only in a certain aspect or in a certain perimeter around that, but all authority everywhere. He says, in heaven, all powers in heaven, he says, I have it. Notice what we say, if you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, how the Apostle Paul even speaks of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he states it here clearly. And he say, we could see that Paul understood what Christ Jesus was saying, and what he would be, what he had said even at that particular time. Ephesians 1. Verse 19 and down to the end. And what is the surprising greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, speaking of Jesus, which he brought about in Christ. God did this when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head as over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so here Jesus says, all authority is given to me. And he says that it's in heaven. You could read back in Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes it clear that he is the one who has authority, clear that he's the one that does all things. And he indicates that. You need not turn there. He says in verse 29 of chapter 24, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear, and the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds in the sky with great glory and power. So here Jesus is writing at him. He says, all authority is given to me. No partial authority, not some, but all is given to me. And he starts off, he says, all the powers in heaven is given to me. He indicates that he's the one that has rule, and everything that's going to be used for even the church itself and under him is in his hand. He has total control of it. But he also says, and mentioned that is on earth also. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has authority over everything on earth. He has authority over us, dear people. We, his people, he has authority over us. He is the one who could do all things. We do nothing without Christ Jesus. And he's telling us there. He says in John 15:5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. It's all left up to me. And so here, Jesus is saying that. And another passage in Paul, as he speaks in Ephesians, you need that turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, when he tells about what's going to take place with the whole armor of God and what needs to be done there. What we find him saying in 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he's saying there now, we going to be able to fight those powers as we put on, as he says here, that strong armor of God. He has authority over the unconverted sinners also, dear people. And this is what God tells us, Christ tells us completely and truly. And in Philippians chapter 2:9-11, he says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, where is that? And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he says, this is what is taking place. All authority has been given to me. And there's that word, he says that. And you notice this word as we come down this great commission, how it's used. That word, all. All is complete. It tells you there's no portion out of this authority that is not under the very control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, yes, Jesus Christ has authority over all. He has authority over his people, those of you and I who know him and love us and love him. And he has all power over that. He has authority over unconverted sinners. All authority. There's no one in this world who is out from under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, even Christians in some case, they even think that though the sinners, those who not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the will to rebuke him. They have the will to be able to say, no, he will not. Oh, I will not have this man to rule over me. They don't have that authority. He has authority over. If he does not, he's lying to us in this very commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. On earth, there is no power that is not under the very control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even every government on this earth, he has authority over them. And he's saying this. And he says this, and let his people know in the beginning of this whole thing that as I stand with you here now, and I'm going to send you out, and everything I give you are now, you have to understand I am in complete control. Oh, wouldn't that be a comforting thing? It should be comforting to us right now, dear brother. How often do we cry to God, help us to even give the gospel to this person or that person? Almost as if that person has the authority or power to reject Christ. He or she is rejecting Christ because he is leaving that person in their sin. He's the one who has given them that wickedness that they have on them to continue the way they have. If he wanted to, he could turn that one to believing and trusting in him. And that really makes the gospel so powerful to us. When we go and we talk to someone, we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear anything we got to say, we know it is not I, not my words, that is going to turn this man or woman out of their sins and into Christ. Christ is going to do it. And if he's going to, he, that person is one of his that he died for, he will turn him, no matter where they may be right now. Remember Saul of Tarsus, right? How he was against the church, breathing out threatenings against the church. You know what? It's not good that we ran the Christians out of Jerusalem. Give me papers so I can go and get them and drag them back to jail. I won't have nothing to do with this Jesus you're preaching. What happened on the road to Damascus? Knocked him off his mule. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Dear people, when the people in the world come against the church, they come against Christ. We need to know and understand that. We don't stand in no authority of our own. We stand in the authority of Christ. And Christ wanted his people to know, first of all, you have to understand that you are not out there trying your best to do what you can to stand firm against all the onslaught of the devil and wicked men who have come against you. I have authority over them. And he states that in not only in heaven, but also on the earth also. All governments and everything. What are we doing right now around the world? We are all coming under a frenzy of what this nation going to do. It seems like saber rattling is starting all over again. Countries where were not even being so much bothered by the United States because they were such a strong power. We've gone now to what they believe is a weak power. And we're hearing the rattlings of sabers now coming from Russia and other countries, China and the like. What are we to do? Should we be afraid? No. They ain't gonna do nothing that Jesus will not let them do. And if Jesus let them do it, it's the reason why he said early on, oh, in these days where tribulation would come, nation will rise up against the nation, and this is what's going to happen. But we have to come now. Jesus says this first of all, I want you to know, as I send you out, all authority is in me. And then he gives them this instructions. Notice what he says in the second place, verse 19. Since I have this authority, go. Go. Don't sit down. Don't say, I'm protected under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about anything. No, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. He's saying here, now this is what's going to take place. You are that collect group I had in the beginning. And he's telling now, as I believe, to this 500 people who all believing in Christ and was there, you are the ones, and I'm going to use you, so you're going to have to go. Go, therefore. Go make disciples. And notice what he says. We find this word again, of all. You're going to see that word come up all throughout this Great Commission. I have all authority that go to all the nations. Go. He instructed them Go ahead. Based upon his complete authority over all things, he sends them into the world. His disciples have no reason to shrink from taking the gospel into the entire world because God, Christ is saying he is with them. He says to them, therefore, because of that, go. They must take the gospel into the world, to the people, to the nations, not just Israel. He says to all. But he starts with the results of the gospel preaching. Disciples are made when the gospel is preached. And he says, go and take the gospel into the world. Go and make disciples. What is making disciple? What is a disciple? A disciple is a pupil, a learner. This word places more stress on the fact that the mind, the heart, and will has been turned over to God. So he said, when he said, make disciples, don't make Sunday Christians, people who will show up on the Lord's Day, as it were, and they worship God. No, people who are now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 and 52 says, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. It's almost saying that there is growth, there's progressive growth that'll take place. He makes the work of evangelism the primary task in this great commission. What he is saying is, preach the gospel to the nations, so that through the power of the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit, sinners will be converted from sin to following him and submitting their lives to God. The truth and the will of God must be proclaimed to the world. This kind of preaching must include the lost state of sinners. God and his plan also should be there. Redemption and love to God and love to his law. The truth of God must also be put into practice. John 8 and 31 says this, if you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, you hear people saying that some people just play in church. They think that's all it is. I go to church and basically that's everything. Some kind of magical way, everything is fine with me. Not according to this great commission. It's a little more than that. Christianity has a worldwide gospel. It is to be preached to every nation. And he says, that's what I want you to do. But notice what he adds to that. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is making it clear that evangelism must move on to baptism. Baptizing requires repentance, as we said in Acts 2 and 38 and 31. It also receives the receiving of the word in Acts 41. Those things must take place before there is baptism. So Christ is saying, here you go, and you take the word out. And then as they receive the word, the next step, you baptize them. And it must be in the name of the God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is baptism doing? It is uniting those people into the very community of Christ, saying that they have become one. They're connected with him in this way. And this is done not just in the name of Jesus Christ. He says in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not in a portion of him, but the entire truth of God and who he is. He says, go and therefore make disciples of them. And he gives them another thing that they must do, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And here's something, dear people, we have to look at and understand what Jesus is really saying, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There is a certain amount of teaching that begins before baptism, but the new Christian continues to learn the truth of God's word. And this is what he's saying. But what Jesus is saying here is there must be teaching that will continue after baptism, and it must focus on all that Jesus taught and commanded to his disciples. And we find it in the scripture itself. It is not left up to us to decide what we want to learn of Christ. He said, teach him what? How much? All. You see that word again? There it is again. Not some of the stuff. All that I commanded you. That means, dear people, we come to the word of God, and especially what Jesus says here in the book of Matthew. If you go back, you see so much Christ commanded of us. He showed us and how he spoke to us. Jesus is telling us the church is to teach everything he commanded. Think of all he taught, dear people, just to give you some idea. All the parables he taught, the lessons that are in there, all his teachings in other form, his discourses, how he spoke to his disciples, 5 great discourses in the book of Matthew, all of his promises and prediction that will come to place, his lessons of the cross, hypocrisy, prayer, humility, trust, forgiveness, the law, his life on earth, his divinity, his suffering, his death. All about his Father. How you and I will be real Christians that will give glory and honor to God. He says, teaching them those things which I commanded them. He didn't say those things that I suggest that they should do. The things that I command you. This means the whole word of God, especially what he taught as recorded in the Gospels. We find a clear picture how Jesus expounded the Old Testament truths. He takes up the law. He takes up all what prophets have done and said, but he gives them a clear meaning under the gospel. And he's telling the church here under this great commission, go and teach this. They must understand this. Brethren, if we stand before you and preach sermons to you to make you feel good and don't teach what Christ said, we are not doing you any good. You are only going to grow as Christians as what Christ has commanded the apostles to teach us, and that is taught to you also. And brethren, we know most people don't like commands, but we are to humble even under the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is clear in what he says. And then he says, this is what you are to do. So he tells them all authority to give it to him. He tells them, go take the gospel to all nations. And he tells them to teach all that I commanded you. But then he gives them a promise. Notice thirdly, he gives them a promise. Look in the end of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And really, you see how all he put in another way. I am with you. And one commentator says, all A-L-L ways. But we know we bring it together. You got all A-L ways. So he's saying, I am with you always. Another picture of the whole idea of Jesus being there, and he tells us now, we are to see and understand this. He told the church clearly that he will always be with them, and that means until all things come to an end, and when he returns. He is telling us that he will be with us always, dear people. This means that he is active in the life, progress, and the work of the church. Nothing is going on by ourselves. Christ Jesus is with us, and he is the one who is going, making sure everything is being carried out to his glory. Not to our desire, not to our whims and fancies, but to his glory. So what is we see in all this that we say here? And again, I point you right to the Great Commission. First of all, Jesus has all authority, meaning that he has control of everything. Brother, is that in your minds yet? Has that seeped down completely all the way to your minds? He has control of everything, everything in heaven and on earth. He comforts his people by letting us know that he will not be accomplishing the work of evangelism on our strength alone. It is not on our strength. He's going to do it. What can turn a wicked sinner away from his sins? My talking to him? You're talking to him? No. It is only the power of God that's going to do it. And Jesus says he will do that. He died on the cross. He had in him at that particular time spiritually all that the Lord had given to him. You think he's going to lose one? No. He says no. So we take the gospel and knowing that Christ is the one who's going to bring that one into the kingdom. He has authority. He's going to do it. Secondly, the instruction that he gave. We ought to follow what Jesus gave us to the letter. Many churches have won right off course because they now be doing their own things. They think that, you know what, we could have programs. Maybe the people will come. We have, you know, even some place, we'll just have hymn sings. We have, and maybe we'll get them emotionally some way fixed up on what makes man feel good. Let's have shows and everything. How many Christian groups are out there? They think that they can sing songs and that's going to save them. And most of those people, they wind up emotionally moved and they make some attachment to Christ, but not long after that, they're gone back where they were in the beginning. He says, instruction must be given. We ought to follow what Jesus gave us to do. He says, go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And then he says, he is with us in all the work of the church, dear people. Building up the church, that is, by the membership of the church and who God would bring into it. Strengthening the saints. Jesus says he's there. Preaching the gospel. Dear people, if I thought I'm doing this on my own and I'm doing all the study and everything I can to give you the word, and if I thought it all depended upon how I can lay out a sermon, I would give it up. Because I can't change one heart. Man cannot change a heart. It is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit with the preacher as the truth goes through. And that truth is what God uses as it comes through in some cases as commandments of Christ and cause the wicked sinner to turn or to even cause the people in the church to grow. Gospel labors is all of Christ. Fighting the devil, you and I. The Christ is the one who's going to help us in that. The instructions we must give. Prospering the labors of the church. Protecting the saints. Subduing and calling sinners to Christ Jesus. All that is for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls it, finishes off with this comfort. He is with us always. All the work of the church is done not only in the power of Jesus Christ, but also with the presence of Jesus Christ. He is with us. Now, we can't see him. We can't put his hand on him. But he is here. And he is the one. The moment we start going to the church and think all that's taking place is that I'm gathered with some brethren of like mind and everything, we're going to see each one and we're going to say hi to each one, have a happy embrace and that. So if we exclude Christ from being here with us, brethren, we have moved off the great plateau of the Great Commission. We have come to the place where we have man-centered worship. Instead of having our hearts and minds brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, I come here to preach to you knowing that I can do nothing without Christ. You will leave this place with nothing unless Christ is here. And we ought to think the same way, dear people, that if we don't come expecting Christ to preach and speak to our hearts, we will leave here as hungry, dead, closed up Christians, off the rock of where we should be. But we must come to the place each and every day expecting Christ to be here. What is church to us? What is it to you? What is worship on the Lord's Day? Is that just to fulfill something that I made a promise to do to myself, maybe to others? Or am I coming to meet with Jesus? That's the difference. A lot of people go to church, but they don't meet Jesus. Because in some cases, they're not in Christ. In some cases, the church that they're going for, Christ ain't there. And we come. The comforts are given, dear people. And the comfort, it compasses my heart to know every time I come here on a Sunday to stand here to preach to you, it all depends upon Christ. I can't change one heart. It's only the word of Christ and the power of Christ that's going to do it. So I know it's up to me to truly study to make sure I'm giving you the truth or the way Christ says, teaching you to observe all things that he has commanded you. May God bless us. All that's left for you and I to do is to humbly submit to Jesus. Humbly submit. And that is not even only here in a time of worship, but to our whole life, every day of the week. Humbly submit to Jesus for guidance and for strength to carry out his work in our own lives individually and also as a church. The Great Commission was given to them there, the apostles, before Jesus went to heaven? Yes. Is it given to us afresh each day? Yes, it is. And we should be those who humbly and hear the words what Christ says and take it as we walk with him. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, you could have kept us at those who are just wallowing in sin and have nothing to do with you, lost men and women of the world. Lord, we see so many all around us. We know some in our own families that are so lost, some dead to the things of Christ, and some are so wicked in their lives and what they do and how they just churn up wickedness all at every course that they enter onto. But Lord, we thank you. For what made us to differ was your blessing, your mercy and grace upon us. You knew us from before the foundation of the world, and you came to us. Father, we pray, let us not go another day without, as it were, halfly worshiping you. But let the worship of you be very good on the Lord's Day, because we have worshiped you all week long. Father, bless us and help us. Help us to be even those as those women. They went to the tomb looking for Jesus. Let it be our Father each day that we even arise, that we look for you to guide us and to bless us in our lives. Let us, as we even close the night, knowing that we still know that you are the one presiding over us, keeping us safe in this world. And as a church, oh God, we pray, help us to be able to do all that we would have to do because we know you are with us. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name.